If you would take your copy of the scriptures tonight, I want to deal with the subject of Halloween. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians this evening. This will be the first of several texts that we'll consider. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and the chapter 10. We'll read part of this chapter together just now. 1 Corinthians 10. The verse number one, some of you may have seen the little brief video that we have on Facebook and on YouTube. We've had various responses from it, and thankful for everyone who has watched that. I suppose you could say it's a 4-minute summary of what we have tonight. So this mess won't be 4 minutes long. But a summary would be about 4 minutes. Anyway, feel free to look at that when you go home. Feel free to share it with whoever. And our desire with that wee video was simply that people would consider the evils of Halloween and just consider very seriously where they will spend eternity, and that it might warn them of the hell that awaits everyone who dies outside of Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren," and that's a really important wee word there. It doesn't say, "Moreover, ye pagans," "Moreover, brethren," the Jews. "Brethren, I," and also the Gentiles that are saved, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And we were reading that, of course, past few Sunday mornings, where many died in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." That's where we'll be the next time we come to Numbers. Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" This is the Lord's Supper he's talking about. Verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship of devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. If you'll move on down to verse 31 then. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 31. Just again, reads 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the following verses go on to speak about how Israel ate spiritual manna and they drank spiritual drink, and there was Christ who was their rock that they rested upon, and he was there to save. And 1 Corinthians 10 is simply making the statement that Israel were blessed. They're a blessed people. They were blessed in the sense that they were God's covenant people, chosen people. They had the oracles of God. They had the word of God. There was nobody else on planet Earth who heard more about Jehovah and saw more of Jehovah working than Israel. They were a blessed people, certainly spiritually speaking and in other ways as well. The Lord provided all that they needed. Nevertheless, they lusted after that which was evil. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Israel, although greatly blessed of God, exposed to the greatness of the true God, still lusted after evil things. And this is an example for you and I, that we might learn not to do so. If you come down to verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Again, there's a further exhortation here given to the readers, to the believers, that you should not be involved in that which is clearly devilish and evil and corrupt. Verse 20 and 21 is rather striking when you have this exhortation not to have fellowship of devils. Verse 21, not to drink the cup of devils. It's extraordinary because Paul here is addressing the brethren, the people of God, not pagans. That's why I emphasize that in our reading. He's addressing the people of God and telling them not to have anything to do with devils. I think this is particularly helpful when we deal with the subject of Halloween. Because we as a nation, we have been mightily blessed. We have been saturated in preaching, in the Word of God, in genuine Bible-believing churches proclaiming the gospel. We have knowledge of the extraordinary in heaven and in glory. We have knowledge of the Holy Ghost and salvation. And yet, as a nation, we hanker and love evil things. Lust after that which is dark and sinister. Like Israel, greatly blessed, yet very much corrupt. And even the people of God, those who are genuinely brothers and sisters in the family of God, there are still those tendencies to be drawn in and attracted to that which is evil and corrupt. And of course you will find today there are Many people who would certainly take the name of believers, yet far too involved in things of Halloween and darkness and in witchcraft. This verse makes it very clear. Verse 21, you cannot be partakers of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't dress up. For example, you cannot dress up in devilish attire. You cannot array yourself in the costume of a witch or anything that's corrupt or damned souls and go and watch horror movies, perhaps demonic things on TV and things about occult behavior, and expect to go to bed that night, wake up, pray for God to bless you and everything to be fine. That's not how this works. Instead, as chapter 10 and the verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, your most basic procedures every day, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that introduces the question, is it possible to dress up like a devil? Is it possible to put on the attire of a witch? Is it possible to view witchcraft in dark, devilish movies, to move in circles that are celebrating that which is corrupt? Can you honestly do that to the glory of God? And if you can't, well, then stay well clear of it. And to be truthful, in regards to the subject of Halloween, we could leave it there. Because I think that suffices. If you can't do it to the glory of God, then don't do it at all. If you were to lift the lid on hell tonight, what would you see in hell tonight? You would see outer darkness. You would see devils. You would see demons. You would see damned souls in torment, awaiting the day of judgment where they're cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And what does Halloween very much have the focus on? Darkness, demons, and devils, and damned souls, and all kinds of occult behavior tied into that. Can a born-again child of God honestly go out and partake of that to the glory of God? I would find that very hard to defend. Yet our country will be up to its eyes in all the wickedness that comes with Halloween. So what then should our view, what should our view of Halloween actually be? Well, I want to just take three very simple thoughts here tonight. And the first one is origin. Where Halloween originated. What the Bible says about such festivals and why Halloween is an attack on the cross. Those are three legitimate questions that need to be asked and answered, because I know full well there are plenty of people that jump into Halloween without giving it any serious thought, without weighing up what this is all about. So firstly tonight, I want to speak something of its origin. Now, just before I even get into this, I want to clarify where the information is coming from. There's been several different writings and articles and presentations of Halloween I have heard over the years, and I've endeavored to collate that which is consistent and reasonable amongst all of those and present it to you here tonight. Because the reality is, the ultimate origins of Halloween is very unclear. And so we can only consider it as best we possibly can tonight. It appears that the earliest roots or evidences of anything Halloween-like is the Celtic festival called Samhain. And I'm sure you've heard of that before. What is Samhain? Samhain was the celebration of the end of the light part of the year and the celebration of the commencement of the darker part of the year. And the Celts thought that at that point, When that celebration was happening, the veil, the barrier between this world and the spiritual world was thinner at that point than at any other time in the year. And they believed, as a result of that, that spirits could come from the spirit world into this world, and spirits here could go into the spiritual world above or wherever it is. Now, this is nonsense, men and women. This is absurd, but that was apparently the opinion way back then. Here was the issue then. The people felt that there were good spirits and evil spirits. And they were afraid. They were superstitious people. And they were afraid of these evil spirits. So they would try to scare them or ward them off by dressing in particular attire that would scare them. They would put images, apparently, on their windowsill or wherever they could around their house to protect their house. It might be some kind of image carved into something looking ferocious and fierce, and that would ward off any evil spirit, potentially. That's all wicked, it's all pagan, and it's all utter nonsense, and there are different and various suggestions how bobbing for apples and trick-or-treat and so on are all related to that. But again, there's not much solid information, and much of it is just potential and possibilities. But I'm giving you, like I said, what I feel is consistent and clear from everybody's presentation. But I think to summarize everything I just said there about Samhain, that dark part of the year, and again, there were happenings in those events, it is said, which were nothing short of just absolute filth and darkness. Not fit to be mentioned in conversation, let alone from this pulpit. Things done behind closed doors that are just unseemly and the height of vileness and bestiality and everything else. I think one verse sums it all up, and you'll know it, you don't have to turn to it. It's Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And that was certainly, with those Celt people at this time of the year, that's certainly true, but it's also true for us in the 21st century. The thoughts are evil continually. No doubt about that. This time of year is full of wickedness and devilish figures and appearances of things which are vile and corrupt, undoubtedly. So the question has to be then, how did such a barbaric, dark, and unreasonable celebration become mainstream? How did it become so acceptable across the planet almost? What made the difference? Well, again, we have to go to Rome. And it said Pope Gregory IV saw this festival of the Celts and he decided to, well, clean it up. It's very good of him. So he got his big, I suppose you could call it a cauldron of ideas. And he threw this festival of Samhain into the cauldron of his evil thinking brain, and he incorporated some Roman Catholicism, and he came up with an idea called All Saints Day. Now, there already was an All Saints Day, but this was All Saints Day number 2. And it was a day that was on the calendar where very much thinking about the dead was at the forefront. We would think about all the saints that have gone. All Saints Day would have been the 1st of November. That made the evening before it All Saints Eve. And if you change the word saint to hallow, same idea, you have All Hallows Eve, Halloween, which we have this very day, the same name. That's how it became very popular and accepted. So All Saints Day was celebrated on the 1st of November. The night before it, therefore, it was a great celebration. That's important because you and I know that Martin Luther, it is said that he kneeled his 95 theses there onto the wall of Wittenberg
chapel, church hall there to declare what was wrong with the Roman Catholic Church and indulgences. And he did it on the 31st of October, 1517, because that was a significant date. And it's thought because it was a celebration at that time, he was going to take that opportunity to nail what he'd been preaching for years, so that people could read it for themselves and be exposed to truth. So this all became acceptable. Much of the pagan tradition still clung on to the Roman tidied up version of Samhain, such as trick or treat and fancy dress and so on and so forth. And now, today, you have a very much commercial version of it. Because you and I know full well, one of the greatest driving forces behind Halloween, let's be truthful, is the love of money. That's why shops have their stuff full, have their shops full of all these gross, grotesque images. There's money to be made at it. That's why Hollywood is producing movies. There's money to be made at it. And when there's a love for money, anything goes. So certainly today is vastly changed from what the Celts would have done. Nevertheless, it's far from innocent. It's far from innocent. It's corrupt from its beginnings right to this very day. And I am very conscious tonight there are two main ways that Halloween is celebrated. There are people who do it in ignorance. And what I mean there is they'll go out and they'll spend their hard-earned wealth on daft things to decorate their house with skulls, with skeletons, with witchcraft, with the living dead and tombstones, and that's their hard-earned money that they have worked, and they spend it in the most foolish way possible and in the most grotesque way possible. Then on the other side of the coin, it is documented by different individuals, and you just know this, believers who have been converted and still those in the synagogues of Satan will claim it very clearly as a high day for them, where there is, behind closed doors still, great acts of wickedness and vileness that I had no delight, I can assure you, in reading about and doing as little research as possible on some of these things, because there comes to a point you have to cut off and stop. Unless your mind would be thoroughly polluted indeed. I've read of things particularly in rock music circles that would put the hairs on your back of the neck upright standing. It's scary, it's shocking, but these things still go on today, as many can truly testify of. So according to its origins, its history, right up to today, I think we can honestly say it's hard to celebrate Halloween to the glory of God. Secondly, this evening, I want to show you what the Bible says about such festivals. Now, I put that deliberately. Some people will say the Bible has nothing to say about Halloween because it doesn't mention the word Halloween. That's completely irrelevant. The Bible has many principles and statements that have to be observed all year round, such as whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that applies to the 31st of October. And so there are particular truths that have to be considered at this time of year. Would you go with me right into the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy. And the chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and the verse 10 will commence there, Deuteronomy 18. Maybe go back to the verse 9, actually. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, so again he's speaking to Israel, and they're coming into the promised land, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Don't learn to do what the ungodly do, what the nations there do. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone
that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone who talks to the dead. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. That's what's required of the child of God, to be perfect. Verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So the Lord calls these things an abomination. How then in the world can you dress up like an abomination and expect that to be acceptable to the Lord? How can you celebrate? How can you dabble in that which is described as an abomination? If you would turn over with me to 2 Chronicles now, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and the verse number 1. Here you have Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, but did that which was evil. Now note that word. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So what was this evil that he did? What was these abominations that he did? Well, verse 3, for he built again the high places where pagan gods are worshipped. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. So we used the house of the Lord to worship that which was evil, corrupt, false deities. Verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Shocking stuff, this man. He took the house of God and used it for desperate corruption. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire. Shocking. Here's a ruler of Israel. His children passed through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I want to read that with you to show you, here is Manasseh, and he dabbles in these things, and we're told that it provoked God to anger. How then can we array our houses and clothe our bodies and celebrate things such as witchcraft and demonic activity and not provoke God? It's provoking. It's evil. It's corrupt. Let's go now to the New Testament. I'm just giving you a few verses to consider here, but Ephesians 5, we'll just go there. Ephesians 5. The verse number 7 of Ephesians 5 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, with those who are disobedient. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, a minute ago, we read 1 Corinthians 10, and it said they have no fellowship with devils. And you might say, well, you know, I might dress my house up in some grotesque images or whatever, but I wouldn't go as far as saying I'm dining with devils. I wouldn't go as far as saying I'm fellowshipping with Satan. Well, this verse broadens out a little bit. God's word says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So it's not as specific as devils, but the very unfruitful works of darkness. Anything to do with darkness, anything that's corrupt, have no fellowship with it. In fact, rather reprove them. That's what the verse says. Reprove them. Stand against it. You see, it's dangerous to dabble with things that are devilish and dark. The reality is, and we all know this, you can desensitize yourself to something by regularly exposing yourself to it. The more you expose yourself to whatever you care to mention, the less shocking and the less surprising it becomes to you. And that's what Halloween does. It desensitizes people to the devil, to hell, to demons, to witchcraft, all of that, because they see it and it's continually before their eyes. Murder, pain, and vileness, and doctrines of devils. And you begin to accept them and see them as not being as actually corrupt and dangerous as they actually are. You're desensitized. And men and women, I am of the opinion that the devil is very much active in this way in the hearts of our nation, because if he can convince people that all of this stuff is only a bit of a joke, it's only a wee bit of fun, that's all it is. Before you know it, a Christian will come along, talk about devils and hell and demons, and they think it's all a joke. The devil is successful in deepening the blindness upon men and women's hearts. That's why we very much oppose this so-called festival of Halloween. Thirdly here, I want to bring your attention to how Halloween attacks the cross, how it attacks Calvary, because it undoubtedly does. I know there are some people who will say, and funny, one of the comments on YouTube said this, I know some of you saw that, and the statement was made, it's been made before, that we dress up like devils and witchcraft and so on. We're mocking it all. That is completely erroneous. Nobody dresses up like a witchcraft or a devil to make fun of it. No, it's an acceptance of it. It's almost putting out the hand to say, well, I'm relaxed with this. I'm happy with this. I'm happy with images of devils and demons and witchcraft in my home. I invite this into my home. In fact, I purchase this and bring it into my home, and I expose my children to it, and we grew up in it. That's the reality behind it. Nobody does it to mock the devil or anything else. Nobody. That's a fact. If you go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2. Christ died on the cross. And we're told here something of the details of it. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them. Sorry. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, these verses make it abundantly clear that Christ suffered the pains and the agonies of death to save us from death. He came to die that he might destroy the power of the devil. It was atrocious what Christ went through to accomplish what Hebrews 2 sets out here. And let me make it clear, at Halloween, death and the devil are very much trivialized, very much set up in a way that people could watch death and the devil and think it's not that big of a deal.
It is a big deal.
Matthew 8, we don't have to turn there again, but Matthew 8 speaks about eternal death and the devil. And it speaks about what happens there in hell, where there are those who are left weeping and gnashing their teeth forevermore. We are told that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and whoever else lives in disobedience and rejects Christ, that is their final destination. This stuff is not humorous. This is not amusing. This is serious. And Christ saw death and the devil and damned souls. The Lord saw those things very seriously and took them very seriously. And he went and died on the cross to save us from those. And Christ did not find death and the devil and the potential of souls being damned as humorous and amusing. Why in the world would I? And you think particularly, Christ died to save me from hell. The alternative to Christ is damnation and eternal torments. And when you see the faces of disfigured individuals, clearly bodies and masks which depict someone in torments, that reminds me of a reality. That there are people at this very moment, and they will be disfigured. They will be in torment. I have family members, and I've told you this many a time. Family members, and I have people who have come to this church, and people I have witnessed to, and I know they died without ever, ever trusting in Christ, because their lives prove it. When I see those images, it reminds me on loved ones. I don't find that amusing to think that's how they look tonight. Not at all. There's nothing entertaining about it. We could turn to Revelation 20:14. It speaks about the lake of fire, genuine place where souls are tormented forevermore. We go to Luke 16. This speaks about the rich man, and we'll not do so again just for time's sake, but Luke 16, you have there that man. That rich man who went to great pains to gather riches. That rich man who went to great pains, no doubt, to keep his riches. And that man is now in great pains in hell because riches was his God and not Christ. And that man, when he opened his eyes, he found himself in hell, in torments, pleading for a drop of water to ease the agony of his tongue. This is real. How could you possibly dress your house up in that kind of imagery and be at peace with that? Unless you are absolutely blinded by the devil and you've no idea that all that stuff is real. And it could be your experience. Now, Christ died to save me from those things. And when we make light of it all, when the devil makes light of it all, it's a mockery of the cross. Did Christ have to go through all that to save me from a wee red man with a pointed tail and a red pitchfork? Did the devil have to save me from being a tormented soul who's actually laughing and having fun in hell? Did the Lord have to suffer so much just to save me from eternal damnation, which seems to be amusing and fun down there, where people party? No, that's not the picture of hell the Bible gives us, and that's not the reality. But the devil is good desensitizing people to what is real. It's a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. He died because what he saved me from was most serious. And that's why it's so valuable to me. That's why Calvary is so precious. Because Christ saved me from all of that. That I would never suffer it. Why would I dress my house in it? And immerse my family in it?
It's no joke. It's not humorous. And it's not something to indulge in. Perhaps we can close by turning to 1 John. Let's just go there. 1 John. In the chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. In the verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil's desire and design is to see you damned tonight. That he would securely have you walking on the broad road, that you might be a disfigured, tormented soul and body for all eternity. That you might be cast in with everybody else involved in occult behavior. That you might be duped into spending eternity, rather enduring eternity, in agonies forevermore. But Christ came to destroy his work, that he might save you. And so tonight, as we close here, here's how I want you to see Halloween. Look at it. Look at every home. Look at it in the shops. And as you do so, you think, that might be me someday. That might be my family that I am leading into everlasting flame. You seriously consider that all those things, in a twisted way, depict and illustrate a lost eternity. And like when you walk into the shop, you walk into the middle of it, but you can walk out again. But when you walk into hell, or rather when you're cast into hell, there is no way out. You can't turn your back on it and enter into the brightness of the sunlight again. You're there forevermore. And that's the horror of this. So don't be deceived. Don't be desensitized by the devil and his ploys this time of year. Rather, you come to Christ, who destroyed the power of the devil, that we might be saved. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we are conscious tonight that there will be many a soul duped and desensitized and deceived by the frivolities of this time of year. Lord, we pray for our land. We pray, Lord, for our nation, that you would expose the works of darkness. And Lord, may there be those to reprove it rather than revel in it. So Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. And we pray that men and women will be saved from hell, from eternal torments, that they might enjoy the light of the glorious gospel and truly have something to celebrate life in Jesus Christ, not only for time, but for eternity. Lord, be with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.